students are being dismissed here, if you can't, there is all this room up here, and I'm serious. If you can't see, please, right now, come up to the front. You won't disturb anything, okay? There's no point sitting some far away place where you're back there and you can't see, and then this is just whatever, okay? So this is the time. Just walk, just cut. There's all this room. No one will, I won't spit on you or bite you, okay? All right, so this is a good time to come to the front here, and that will be, I would highly recommend that you do that. So if you don't, you're saying, I can see great just where I am, all right? So that's hopefully the way it is. We're passing out right now. We're finishing the handout from last week. And in addition to finishing the handout from last week, we're passing around, can I borrow that for a second? We're passing around this one, which Lydia Bird made look nice. It says Word Study Homework. Now, what I'd like you to do, but for next time we have class here, and that'll probably be the last time we have a screen up. We might even not do it next time. But there's a word group on the inside. It's the baptism word group, and I would like you to try to find the references to those. Now, the answer key is on the back, so it's kind of hard not to see it because they're all right there. But try to find it without just looking at the back, okay? That's what I'd like you to do, even though now everyone just looked at the back, okay? So you know, try to find it. Which one? Well, yeah, Bapto is the root. That's one too. So yeah, if you want, Pastor just mentioned Bapto. Bapto is what baptizo comes from. And you can look those up too. So B-A-P-T-O is one that's also worth looking. Yeah, no, that's good. And that is the root. That is the root of baptizo. So yeah, you want to stick bapto on there. That's a good word to put on there as well. So I'd like you to try to look those up for next week if possible. And we're going to be, because we're talking about this word study stuff, we're going to try next week to go through. So look those up, and I know there's a lot of references for some of them, but at least see if you can look up all the references of the word baptize. And as you look them up, we're going to be looking for three things. And so I want you to, well, I'll wait till you get all the sheets, so some of you don't have the sheet yet, but we're going to look for three things on that handout. All right? So I'll wait for you to get them, then I'll tell you what the three things are. So right now, you can look on the back here, on side 9. And we're going to look at some cautions in looking up words. Why is it important to be able to look up all the reference to a word or a group of words? Why does it matter? I mean, why isn't it just like memorizing the ERA of the pitcher of the Brewers? You know, what, I mean, that doesn't really matter. Why does looking up, I mean, if you know what it is, it's great. I don't even know who it is. But why does it matter to be able to look them all up? Why is that a valuable thing?
Gives you the full mention.
Sure, because law of full mention gives you the complete idea of what God wants to reveal on a subject. What could be more important than knowing what God wants is saying about a subject? Okay, we can know what Obama's saying about a subject. But here we can know what God says about it. Yeah, sometimes you can't even know it. Yeah, we. So when God draws a red line, He actually it's for sure. So, anyway, okay. So this is a very valuable thing. And obviously we trust the people who are teaching us the Bible. We trust our pastor, we trust Pastor John, we trust those who are preaching, but we're still responsible to study the Word for ourselves. And so we need to be able to do that for ourselves so that it's not just, he's studying it and I'm receiving it, which is good. We need to receive it, but I never study it for myself. That's not what we want. This is a Baptist church, so we believe in the priesthood of the believers, and we want to study the Bible for ourselves. Okay, some cautions here. Caution number A. Huh. Caution letter A there on the word studies is the semantic range of each word in the group may not be identical. May not be identical. So what is the semantic range? Yeah, that's a big fancy word there. Semantic range. That's the range of meaning of a word. So imagine the word steel. And imagine you have the word steel inside of a circle, okay? And here's the circle around the word. And that's kind of the range of meanings of the word steel. So, for example, Mr. Myers, can you use the word steel in a sentence? Okay, I wasn't thinking of that kind of steel. But that's, yeah, sure. Okay, steel.
I know you were.
Steel. Now, even there, that kind of steel, you know, I can form steel. There, it's a metal, and that might be the majority use of the word steel, that kind of steel. But sometimes, let's say you refer to a man of steel. Is a man of steel literally some guy that's made out of metal? No, it's somebody who's strong. So that's another sense of the word that maybe is in a different part of that circle. Or let's think of the word steel, S-T-E-A-L. Does somebody want to use the word steel in a sentence? That kind of steel. Yes?
I want to steal my neighbor's car.
Because it's made out of steel. Yeah. Okay. I want to steal my neighbor's car. All right. Okay, so that might be a use of the word steal. Is it wrong to steal your neighbor's car? Is it wrong to steal a base?
No.
No. At least if it's your team that's doing it. Okay? So it's not wrong to steal a base. So there you can see there's the word steal has a range of meaning. All right? It's not just a particular, there's a range of nuances and meaning that can be involved in that word. Now, in a word group, we have several words that are closely related. All right? But sometimes not every meaning of the group transfers. So that's something to watch out for. And actually, like bapto and baptizo. Bapto is the root word that baptizo comes from. But bapto is also used for dyeing, like dyeing a garment. D-Y-E, not making the garment not live. Dyeing a garment is a use of bapto. It means to dip or to dye. Probably because when you dye garments, you would stick them in like a pot of whatever, and it would come out the color. Okay? I'm not an expert in how to dye garments. But that's probably where that sense to dye came from, D-Y-E. Well, baptizo is used for dipping, but it doesn't have that special sense of to dye. So it would not be valid to say, well, because bapto means to dye, therefore baptizo means to dye. So within a word group, so there, imagine bapto is here. Here's the word bapto, and it has this circle here. So here's one circle, and here's baptizo, and there's another circle, and the circles overlap, like the Olympics. You know how they have those overlapping round, whatever? Okay? And so there's overlap in the meanings of bapto and baptizo. There's a lot of space. Actually, it's more than like the Olympic thing. There's more overlap. But there's some stuff on the edges that does not overlap. So when you're doing a word study, you have to be careful because you don't want to assume that everything in a related word always transfers over to the other word. Okay? So that's something to watch out for as you do a word study. Then, you may overlook important features in the syntax. That's B. Syntax, S-Y-N-T-A-X. Oh, you know what? There's page 2. There was a page 2 with this last week. If the page 2 is somewhere, it's not on here. Then we could pass those out too. If you don't have page 2, you're going to have to physically write things down. I know that's hard. But you might have to physically write. I think you can do it, though. There's plenty of room because we're not going to be using the first side. And that's okay. Take a look at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And actually, Josh, if you could get Hebrews 13, 17 up on the back here. And again, if this is too small, please move forward. so you can see it. There's lots of room. No one will be mad at you for moving forward. You need to be able to see, okay, and have your eyes open as well. Okay, if you're like this, then I know as well that you are not going to get anything. But a very restful Sunday school. All right, I don't see anybody like that right now. All right, Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, if Josh, let's say we want to do a word study in the word obey here. So, what should I do? Tell me something that I should do here. Okay, so double click on obey. All right, now what do I do? Actually, I just stop here for a second. Notice in the definition, unfortunately, I don't know how to make that one bigger. Notice obey. What's the most common translation for obey here?
Persuade.
It says persuade 22, trust 8, obey 7, have confidence 6, believe 3, be confident 2. So one time when I was out at, I was a member of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church in Pennsylvania for a while. Great church. Philip likes that church as well. But I was out there at that church for a while, and this is sometime after I left, but they had a church split. Some people got disgruntled, and they were calling the pastor a dictator and all this, which is false. I mean, he was totally not a dictator. It was just foolishness, all this foolishness. But they said, some of the people there said here in Hebrews 13, 17, where it says obey them that have the rule over you, it doesn't really mean obey. That's why we get to, you know, slander the pastor and cause all this stuff. Because really, this is a mistranslation when it says obey. Because you can see, the most times it's translated persuade. So the pastor persuades you, and if you don't want to listen, you just don't feel persuaded, and it's a scriptural, and it's, you know, and then we just can just ignore everything he says. Now, that is actually not the case, because here, when the word in Greek, when the word here, the word patho, when it's followed by a certain and particular construction, when it's in this particular construction, it means obey. So it's not just the word. It's the word plus something that follows it. And when those two are together, it's always translated obey, while, if I remember correctly, while when it's something else, it's translated a different way. Now, say, that's kind of complicated. My point there is, oh, whoa, he got it big. That's good. I like that. Now, you still want to be able to see the other stuff, but that's good. I like it big like that, as long as we can actually, you know, still see the other stuff. But that's good. All of a sudden, larger than life. Now, my point there is how many of you, you know, the majority of us here don't know Greek, except we can always say we know the little Greek who owns the Dell. I mean, all know that. But we don't know the language, right? Now, you have to be careful. If you conclude this word is whatever, and the King James is saying something different, it's just possible that maybe they knew what they were doing, you know, these people who were reading Greek when they were like little kids, and you don't know the language at all. It's just possible that they translated it correctly, and maybe you're missing something. Like here, obey, because of this, the construction it's in, is definitely the correct translation, not persuade, or one of those other things. So, without this, doing a search for a Strong's number is a very valuable thing. But just be careful, because you do not know Greek, and so be careful that you don't end up kind of assuming things that maybe you end up being wrong on. And that actually relates to C, too. Should we correct the KJV with word studies? No, you should not. You're not in a position to do that. Now, I know Greek, hopefully, pretty well. I teach it. And I don't correct the KJV with word studies, so I would suggest that you do not do that as well. You may overlook something that's actually a reason why they're doing what they're doing. Yes?
But then that just kind of does away with the whole purpose.
No, you could find out. You could do a search in a certain way to find out what I just told you about that construction. You could figure it out. We're not doing a word. The point wasn't to do the word study that right now. There, you could figure it out if you looked hard enough, but it'd be easy to overlook. And if it's translated a certain way, you can still get a sense. It doesn't completely make it so that it's useless to look up all the references. And I'm just saying you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful sometimes. But it's still useful to look up the references and to see the kind of range of what it is. But you do have to be careful, though. So, yeah, I don't know what else to say about that. It still is a valuable thing to do to look them all up. Okay, and now did the second sheet show up? I don't think it did it? Okay, so you're going to have to write this down. Another thing to be careful for is what I'm going to call lexical bias. What is a lexicon? Is it like a Martian? The lexicon? Emoticon? Dictionary. Now, most Greek and Hebrew dictionaries are made by independent fundamental Baptists who believe like us. No? Oh, okay, yeah. Most of them are made by people who are unbelievers and who think the Bible is not the Word of God, and sometimes that can influence what they say the Word means. So, usually the lexicon is a reliable resource, okay? And they're probably not going to come out with something super, super crazy, but you do have to be careful sometimes from the fact that the lexicon is made by unbelievers. For example, the Standard Hebrew Lexicon tells you which of the documents, the J, E, D, or P, where the references in the Pentateuch are from. So it tells, even though there is no J, you know, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the people who don't believe Moses wrote it say it was these documents that came together. There's no evidence these documents ever existed. They're like Santa Claus, okay? There's actually better evidence for Santa Claus. You can see them in the mall. No one's ever even seen J, E, D, or P. But they say which documents these are in. And so, you know, you just have to be careful for that. Generally, it's better to look up all the references to the word first and then compare the dictionary. Because if you look in the dictionary first, what can happen is it can kind of form your idea ahead of time, and then you might not be quite as objective as you go through and look up references for yourself. So I would suggest, now, the way that we're doing it, we're double-clicking on it, you know, we're getting the Strong's number here, and then we're looking at all the references with the Strong's number. Oh, it's shrinking back down. There's probably a way, if you have it big like that, to make it so that it still fits the page. I don't know how. Well, but that was pretty good. He made it big. But I would suggest, before you look at a dictionary that gives you, this means 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, generally it's good to look up all the references yourself first, see what you get out of it, and then maybe if you look in the dictionary and say, oh, hey, the dictionary agrees with what my conclusion was. Well, that's great. Now, if the dictionary has some definition you didn't even think of, and you're like, oh, and you go back and look at the references, oh, yeah, I can see that. I can see that idea in there. Okay, that's great. But generally, it's good to look at all the references first and then look in the dictionary. Now, if you don't have time, you just want a quick thing, you look in the dictionary, fine. That's great. But if you're going to do a word study, it's generally good I would suggest, at least as a general pattern, to not let the dictionary give you the answer ahead of time, so that you can actually think it through yourself. In relation to that, Strong's Greek dictionary and Hebrew dictionary, I'm not saying they have no value, but they're very, very brief definitions. And so that doesn't necessarily give you everything you need. So be cautious also with Strong's, because it's so small that it may actually leave out something. And finally, commentaries. How do commentaries fit into doing word studies? Well, first of all, what is a commentary? What's a Bible commentary? I heard some answers, but I couldn't hear clear enough. Yes? Yeah, it's what some guy who wrote the commentary thinks about it. Now, hopefully, whoever the guy is has studied it a lot, and he hopefully has some, it's not just pulled out of thin air, but commentary is not infallible. So, you don't want to just let a commentary determine what the verse means. Can a commentary be valuable? Sure, it can definitely be valuable. It can give you some background, it can give you different things. It can show you what somebody who studied it a lot has thought. But somebody who studied a lot is not the same thing as this is infallible. Okay? So a commentary can be valuable, but it doesn't mean that it's that's all that there is to it. You've got it all. Okay, so that's another thing. Yep, just a few cautions here. One more caution here. I'm going to give you this sentence here. All Indians walk single file. At least the one I saw did. All Indians walk single file. At least the one who I saw, he did. What's wrong? What kind of conclusion am I drawing about how, you know, when they're out in the, they're out, you know, on the reservation, they're hunting, whatever. What kind of conclusion am I drawing about what all Indians do in that sentence? I'm including all of them walk single file. What's my evidence for that conclusion? One guy, and he has to walk single file. You know, it was one. Okay, so I'm drawing a very large conclusion from a very limited set of data. Okay? It would be like, maybe you could put it this way. It'd be like taking a sample in our church here about who's going to win the next statewide election. Or who do you want to win? And so say, we have surveyed Mukwonago Baptist Church, and we have found out the pro-life candidate is going to overwhelmingly win the next election because of the sample size. Well, this is a very small sample size compared to the whole state. It'd be kind of nice if it was representative of the whole state, but it's not. All right? So you have to be careful about, in a word study, if you only have one verse with a word or two verses with a word, you have a very small sample size. In that small sample size, there can be a fallacy of too small a sample size. If you have 60 references to a word in the New Testament, that's a lot of references. You probably are getting a decent sense of the whole range of meaning of the word, probably, if you have that many references. If you have one or two, that's a very small group. Maybe that word has a range of meaning like this, and one verse is over here, the other one's over here, they're kind of on the opposite side. And so you can't assume with like two references that they're both going to give you a complete picture of it, because that word maybe in the first century was used eight ways. You have two references, they might not be the same meaning. So just be careful if you only have a very small number of references that you might not get the whole picture. That's a situation where it's nice if you can look maybe outside the Bible as well for some, like you can look in the Greek translation of the Old Testament or something like that, see if that has a bunch more references. So watch out for a small sample size. The bigger the sample size, generally, the more reliable your conclusion are going to be. Okay? Then also, one final fallacy to watch out for, or one, this isn't a fallacy, but the burden of proof in a word study is on each new meaning that's assigned. So each new meaning, that let's say there's a word, there's the word church. Search for the word church right now, Josh. It's just an English word, C-H-U-R, and then just put an apostrophe. Okay, hit find. Okay, Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And if you look up all the references of the word church, just go down a bunch. The church, which is at Jerusalem, they received of the church, he saluted the church, and all these stuff like that. What's a very clear use of the word church in the Bible? An assembly of believers. Specifically, it's immersed believers. But yeah, an assembly. A church is clearly an assembly of people. Let's say somebody wanted to say a church is a building. I know sometimes we use the word church for the building, but technically that's not really a sense you see in the Bible. Okay, I'm not going to go crazy over it. But let's say we said we think in the Bible the church is the building as well. Sometimes it's used for the building, sometimes it's used for the people. And right here, in go back to Acts 2:47. Oh, I think you're going the wrong way. Oh, now we're going the right way. Okay. Here, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there were more and more people going into the building. The Lord added to the church, and so the church was getting the building, they were expanding the building, and more people were coming in. Okay? If Acts 2:47 were the only reference to the word church, would it be possible to say that that was talking about the building? If that were the only reference to the word. Is it let's say you just had a sentence in a newspaper and it said that the Lord added to the Lutheran church all these people. And so they meant that that more people were coming into their building. Would that be a possible sense of the word? Sure it would. Is it possible, if you only had Acts 2:47, is it possible that the word church here could mean a building? Well, it doesn't mean it, but if this were the only, if you didn't know anything about the word, and this was the only reference you had, maybe. Okay? But if you look them all up, it's equally possible to explain the word church here as an assembly, that the number of people that were members of the assembly were growing. And that sense fits all the other uses. So whenever you have a new use of a word, you have to have at least one instance where it has to mean that, and where another already established meaning doesn't fit. I'll just use a crazy example. Let's say in Acts 7:38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. Angel. Let's say we said an angel is an illegal immigrant. Okay? Angel means illegal immigrant. If the only reference you had in the whole Bible to the word angel was in Acts 7:38, would it be possible that an illegal immigrant was there in the wilderness? He escaped from Egypt without getting his papers. Okay? Would that be a possible sense if that was the only reference to the word? It would be. If this was the only reference to the word angel, and you didn't look it up in a dictionary, maybe angel might mean illegal immigrant. Angel could mean, if this is the only reference, the word could mean tons of things that it clearly doesn't mean. Angel could be a type of cheese. There was this cheese that was there, and it was that. But if you look up all the references to the word angel, is there any clear instance where the word angel has to mean cheese versus like a being that was sent from God? Are there any references where it has to mean that? No. So we do not get to impose this meaning, illegal immigrant, cheese, or whatever else. We do not get to decide this is a new meaning of the word. This is clearly established unless we have at least one clear instance where it has to mean that. If we don't have a clear instance where it has to mean it, we cannot say this is proven as a meaning for the word. Once we have at least one that's clear, it has to mean it, then we can look at other references and see, okay, does this fit? Okay, this new meaning is clearly established in this verse. Well, yeah, I could see maybe it's in these ones too. But until you have at least one clear one, you don't get to say this is a proven meaning of the word. That's like, search for the word baptism. John the Baptist. Yeah, baptism, not Baptist. John the Baptist. I'm glad. He's not John the Presbyterian. You know. All right. Yeah, that should be fine. Baptism. Okay. All right. Let's see. Matthew 3:7. John the Baptist said, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is John speaking, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. In this verse, on its own, is there anything, if you don't look at the lexicon, is there anything in this verse to prove whether baptism is sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? No. Now, he's at a river, which would suggest he's immersing them, okay? But if that was, this verse does not prove that baptism is immersion. It doesn't disprove that it's immersion, but this verse on its own does not prove that it's immersion. Now, even the people who are in favor of sprinkling and pouring admit that baptize sometimes means immerse, because it clearly does. So everybody agrees that the word baptize at least sometimes means immerse. They say, but it can also mean sprinkle or pour. Well, they have the burden of proof to find at least one clear text where the word must mean sprinkle or pour, where it cannot mean immerse and make any sense. If they can't do that, They cannot say this is a proven New Testament meaning of the word. All right? And they can't do that. So you can't do that. So a verse that can go either way doesn't prove a new meaning. Only a verse where it's clear, where the alternative proposed new meaning doesn't make sense, then you can actually conclude that. Does anybody have any questions about those things to watch out for? That burden of proof idea is important. Yes?
One quick question about that verse in Hebrews about obeying them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, I don't know. That's a good question. I haven't really looked at a lot of modern versions to see what it says. So, and even there, that's actually, since you brought that up, what I would suggest that you do, it's true. Let's see. Right there, obey them. Yeah, you could look, I guess you could, but I don't even think I have them. I didn't even bother putting them on my online Bible program, the other versions. Sometimes people say, well, if you want to get a good sense, let's say Hebrews 13:17, you want to get a good sense of what it is. So what you do is you look up the word in the King James, you look it up in the NIV, you look it up in the New World Translation, you look it up in the New American Standard, and you look it up in the ESV, and you think about them all, and hopefully you don't get confused, but you figure out what it means. That would really not be the best thing to do for a number of reasons. One, the translation you're looking in may not even be translating the same Greek text. It may be translating something corrupt. So it may be translating it differently because it's translating something else. Two, it may not be trying to be as literal as the King James. It may be just paraphrasing it. And so then this is really the idea. It may actually just be the translator's opinion rather than it being what it means. So if you want to know more carefully what the word means, I think a better plan than to just look in at 25 modern versions would be to do what we're doing now. Study the word out, you know, looking at the word in ways like that, asking a godly person, you can look at some commentaries. That would probably be a better method than just looking at a whole bunch of modern versions. Yes? Have confidence in leaders. Okay. Hey, look at that. Have confidence in your leaders. All right. Yeah, that's more paraphrastic, too. It's more paraphrasing. That would not be a good way to translate it. Okay. Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, at least it leaves the second half of the verse alone. That's good. Yes, Mr. Griffin. First Corinthians 15, that I wouldn't mind, but that's not one that a word study is going to do because the word dead and baptized aren't found a lot of times together. So it's not like you have like 50 texts with the words together. And so that would be more you considering the context than a word study wouldn't necessarily help you with that. What's your opinion on baptism for the dead? What do you think about that? We're going to be doing one tonight. We're going to have one in here, get some dead guy, and we're going to... So. Do you have anything you want to say about that?
No.
No? Okay. I think my view on that, I think actually with the baptism for the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, it's talking about the resurrection in context. I think it's probably the idea is that there are people who have been martyred for their faith and they'd been killed for confessing Christ. As a result of that testimony, other people got saved and baptized. And so I think Paul is saying there, why these people were baptized for the dead? Because of the people who had been killed for the faith, and these people saw a testimony and they were saved and got baptized. This would make no sense if there's no resurrection from the dead. Why are you identifying with these persecuted people who are getting killed for their faith when there's no resurrection? Just go and live it up. That's my take on that. Though you know, there's a lot of opinions on that. But it certainly isn't saying, you know, the Mormon doctrine where you find out your genealogy and you just, to get to heaven, that you have to dunk somebody else in the water. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture as a pattern at all. So that's my view of baptism for the dead. Steve brought it up. Now, let's look at Acts 2:38. This is one where actually a word study does help. And one thing that helps Mr. Griffin, a word study doesn't solve every possible Bible interpretation issue. If a phrase isn't found very frequently, you have to do other things, like just look at the context. But Acts 2 and verse 38. All right. There we are. Okay. Whoa, we got Matthew again. Just hit Command B and type Acts 2:38 there. CTS. Well, what version is he using? All right. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, now that you all have the handout, the homework one, these are the three things I want you to look at. So get ready, and I want you to try to do this, because you all have it now, and this is a good place to mention that. I would like you to try to look up the baptism texts. And when you do that, I'd like you to look for three things. One, is baptism only immersing people, or are there texts where it's also pouring or sprinkling as well? So are there any clear texts in the Bible where baptism is pouring or sprinkling in addition to or as an alternative to immersing? Is that something that we can clearly see in any of the texts? One. Two, are there any clear texts where baptism is administered to infants? Or are all the clear texts people who are believers who are baptized? So believers, infants, immersion, or also sprinkler pouring. And three, are there any clear texts where baptism is the way to get to heaven, that the unbaptized are damned? Or is that not a purpose you see in the New Testament of baptism? So try to look those up. Now, if you can't do the whole word group, because there's actually five words with bapto, if you can't look up the whole word group because it's too many, okay. But see if you can at least look up the verb. And if you can do them all, that would be great. And then you'll be ready for us to discuss them, because you'll already have kind of thought about it. All right? And keep in mind the question of the burden of proof. Each new meaning. So in the one, baptism, believers only, or also infants? Are there clear texts where believers do get baptized in the Bible? Sure. Acts 2. They received the word and they got baptized. So we clearly see that. So if we're establishing that infants get baptized too, do we have the burden of proof to show that in every single case, infants cannot possibly be in view? Or do those who say infants are included have the burden of proof to show in a clear instance where infants are baptized? Who has the burden of proof there? Yeah, they have the burden of proof to show a clear text where infants are baptized. So keep that in mind as you go through. Are there any texts where clearly the infants are included here? And there's other reasons too why, in addition to just that. So keep in mind the burden of proof and try to look those up for homework. Now, Acts 2:38. What is a controversial thing in Acts 2:38 that we're going to try to solve with a word study here? The word for. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. What do our dear Lutheran friends tend to say that word for means? Resulting in order to obtain. So they would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order to obtain the remission of sins. So baptism is in order to obtain the remission of sins. So that's one thing that they would say it means. What would we say the word for means in that verse? Maybe unto, on account of, because of. So, and unto is a pretty general. Unto could mean probably in order to obtain or because of. So we would tend to say this means on account of the remission of sins. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ on account of the remission of sins. I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look at the word for. So double click on the word for. And can you make that big down there? Oh, made it small. Yeah, drag it up. Okay, yeah. So there you can see the word for. So search for 15:19. So 15:19 is the Greek word ace there. Yay! How many verse references do we have here? We have 1,513 references. That sounds like a lot of verses to look up. And if you can close that out and look in the dictionary here, in those 1,500 verses, the word appears 1,774 times. Woo! So, if you really wanted to do it, you could look up all 1,774 references, and that would be fine. That would be great. I'd be all for it. But that's going to take you a really long time, because this word happens to be the second most common preposition in the New Testament. Prepositions like the word to, or I can't think of other preposition right now. But it's a very, very common word. Okay? So you could do that and see, okay, are there any instances where the word, this preposition can mean in order to obtain, or can this preposition mean on account of? And if you look up all 1,774, you will see sometimes it does mean in order to obtain. Sometimes it means on account of. Sometimes it means a lot of other things, because it's such a common word. So since it's so common, it has a pretty wide range of meaning. So let's see. If we don't want to do that, because that's going to take a really long time, what would be a good combination of words to look up? If we're trying to see if baptism ace, baptism for remission of sin, what would be a good combination maybe to look up to see maybe something a little more manageable than 1,774? Ace plus what other word? Baptize. Yeah. Let's see if this word is used with baptize in a bunch of references. And let's see in those references whether the sense is in order to obtain, on account of, or something else. Okay, so let's do that. Well, you could do that, but let's see if we can search for both Strong's numbers. So 1519 is the one. How do I find out the other Strong? 1519 is the word for. So what do I do to find out baptized in Acts 2:38? Double click on it. Okay. Okay, so it's 907. Okay, so what do I search for now? Okay, search 907 and 1519. And that'll give us all the references with both those words together. Okay, now we're down to 20. Does 20 sound better to you than 1,774? Yeah, it sounds better to me too. Especially since we're basically out of time here. Okay, let's just look at the first two right now. Okay. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now hit command 3. So you can see here the 907, there's 907, there's our 1519. So the word for is translated how in Matthew 3:11. Unto, yes. Let's think about that. Okay, John the Baptist baptized people unto repentance. Did he baptize them in order to get them to repent? Or did he baptize them on account of having repented already? So here, the sense in order to obtain does not make any sense. Because here, he couldn't, unless he was like, hey, come here, man. I'm John the Baptist, okay? So here's some guy. You can stay there. Don't bother coming. So imagine John the Baptist. He's like, he's some guy. Like, hey, come on, man. Why? What do you want? And he grabs him. Let me go. No. And then he repents when he comes out of the water. Oh, I repent now. Okay. That would be him baptizing people in order to get them to repent. Okay. He baptized them in order to get them to repent. Well, obviously he didn't do that. So here we have one clear instance where the words are used together, where baptize is used in the sense of on account of, not in order to obtain. And now we don't have time right now to look up the rest of them. But that would lend itself toward, without looking up the other 19 right now, to the idea that in Acts 2:38, you're baptized on account of repentance, not in order to, or excuse me, you're baptized on account of the remission of sin, not in order to obtain the remission of sin. All right, we are out of time. Please try to do that baptism one, thinking about those three questions, And then we'll see probably the last time. We might have the screen, might not, because you have the references on the back. You could even just use your physical Bible when we're looking them up. And we're going to see if we can go through it, thinking about the fallacies, thinking about the word study, and hopefully that will grasp it solidly in your mind. Okay, you are dismissed.